All right, Jeremiah chapter 6, and then you can stick a finger or your bulletin or something in John chapter 4. That's kind of where we're going to be today. Before I jump into Jeremiah chapter 6, I want to kind of tell you the story of how I got there. The history on this particular portion of Jeremiah was a prophet who's called by God to warn Israel of the severe consequences that were going to happen if they did not listen to what the Lord was doing. They had been breaking their covenant with God. They had picked up idolatry and other injustices from the Canaanites, and they just really weren't listening. The leaders had abandoned the Torah, which led to rampant social injustice, and they'd really just kind of neglected and even taken advantage of the widows, orphans, and immigrants, which if you read in James, you know, that is, it's as pure religion as this, as you look after the widows and the orphans. And so God wasn't happy, and he sent the prophet to kind of warn them at what was coming if they didn't listen. And ultimately, we know they didn't listen. But this was kind of the warning that he was going to give them. So it would have been summer 2021. I was just really praying, Lord, I want to be intimate with you. I'm not content just having kind of status quo relationship. I want to be intimate with you. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I did not grow up a Christian. I became a Christian in college. And really it was through a prayer where I'm like, Lord, if you're there, if there's actually a God in heaven, like, I'm sure you could let me know who you are. I want to know you. I want to know you personally. I didn't know what I was asking. I didn't know what it meant to be saved. I didn't know what it meant to be born. I didn't none of that. Just really kind of grew up, didn't know anything about denominations. But I'm like, God, if you're there, you should be able to let me know who you are. And I want to know him. And so that was back in the early 90s. I got plugged into a church in State College and then kind of became a youth pastor and kind of grew up through things and really just spent 24 years in ministry. Doing things. It was a lot of good times, but the summer of 2021, I was praying, Lord, I want to be intimate with you. I want to know, and there's got to be more. I know there's more, and I want to know what that is. And I will tell you that he heard that prayer. I specifically prayed last September, like, hey, Lord, if I have blind spots, you're going to have to show me what they are, and I'll work on them, but I can't see them. And that's another dangerous prayer, I will tell you. But he heard them. And I found myself last year, at the end of last year, really standing at a crossroads, not in the similar kind of circumstances that the Israelites found themselves in, but really standing at a crossroads. 24 years of ministry had caught up with me, and I was at a place where I could either run and just kind of go do something else, or I could kind of really walk through this desert that I feel like the Lord was calling me to. And so in that time, he brought this passage through some friends. I went to Colorado for a couple of weeks last December and threw up really a pastor who I didn't know at the time, who's become a close personal friend, mentor, and really my pastor. The scripture came from him. And it says this in Jeremiah 6, well, it comes from the Bible. But he's the one that kind of made my eyes open to it. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says this. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But the Israelites, it says, had said, we will not walk in it. Can we pray? Father, thank you for this day. I enjoy the seasons. I love Pennsylvania. I love seeing the snow flurries this morning. I know in a couple months I'll be ready to see spring and no more snow flurries, but God, just thank you for your goodness. And so, Father, as we dive into your scripture for a few moments this morning, I pray that you'd open all of our hearts to receive what the Spirit would speak to us through your word, through this time together, and then through our fellowship later. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, last December, as I said, I found myself in Colorado. I was actually going to a two-week counseling intensive in Buena Vista, Colorado. My wife's a Spanish teacher. She hates that. She thinks it's Buena Vista. But the people who live in Buena Vista call it Buena Vista. And so that's what we call it, and she's mad at me already. But I was there, and the first day I was there, so I would go. I'd go to these intensive counseling meetings. I say intensive. They were 3 hours long every morning, and then we'd have lunch, and I'd meet with my pastor, mentor pastor, for a couple hours in the afternoon, and I would go for a hike. And really, the first day I was there, I drove up to this area where the people recommended you go hiking. It was in the Collegiate Peaks, which is the highest concentration of 14ers in the continental U.S., and I was standing really at the kind of the foot of Mount Elbert, which is the highest peak in Colorado, and I was literally standing at a crossroads. I was at a trailhead, and you could go this way, or you could go this way. It was like a Monday. There was nobody around. There was nobody hiking, and I'm like, where do I go? Well, as I said, I had spent a season really praying for the Lord just to teach me to be intimate with him, to hear him, to know what he's speaking. So you may think this is a little loony. I don't know. But I had my map. It was on my phone, but I had a little map of the trails, and I plugged it out, and I just prayed. I'm like, Lord, where would you have me go? I really want to learn you. So I think you could probably tell me little things like where you would have me hike. And I really feel like, again, you may throw me out here before I get done, but I really feel like this Lord showed me a spot on the map where he wanted to go. And so I started walking for that spot, and I'm thinking, here I am, like, in these beautiful snow-capped mountains, Colorado, you know, it's like lakes, mountains, high peaks, snow, elk, mule deer, all sorts of things. I'm like, man, I imagine, you know, I'm just imagining the Lord is going to, I'm going to show at this spot where I really feel like I'd never been there before. I felt like he's going to show me this spot on the map where I would go, and it's just going to be this grandiose view, right? That's what you anticipate. Like the Lord's going to take me to, Well, I think it's about an hour and a half, maybe, and I got to the spot where I thought I was supposed to be. And let me tell you, Colorado is a beautiful state. My wife is from there. She's from Boulder. We've visited many times. Really, just kind of anywhere you go, once you get to the mountains, anywhere you go is just beautiful. But I think my spot on the map was probably the one spot in Colorado that is not beautiful. It was like in this gulch that maybe the trees had been knocked down years before by an avalanche, and so it's just crisscrossed with all these dead trees and then these thin saplings of aspens coming up everywhere. You really couldn't see anything. There was no view. I just kind of sat down there, and I'm like, man, okay, I think I missed this one completely. So I sat down on a log, and I'm just elated. I'm like, well, maybe the Lord's going to bring along a giant bull elk because I love elk. And I waited, and I waited. I didn't even see a squirrel or a chipmunk, not a bird. There was no wildlife. And I'm like, okay, maybe the Lord's going to bring a person along, and he wants me to minister in this space. And I waited, and I'm there for over an hour. There wasn't a person. It was nothing. It was just me and this gulch of nothingness and dead trees. And I really felt like the Lord shared with me, hey, you're looking for these big things, but I want you to be able to see me in the small things, in the intricate details. And I started looking around at like the texture of the bark and the texture, the patterns in the leaves. And just I started seeing beauty in things I never really kind of saw beauty in before. Little rock patterns with little growths around. I'm like, man, there's a lot of beauty in little things. And I'm like, oh, sometimes I move through life so fast that I can kind of miss the beauty in the everyday little things. Maybe you don't. I know I do. And I really felt in that moment like the Lord was calling me to just slow down and notice the little things in life. So as we look at Jeremiah 6:16, I'm going to kind of break these down in just four sections of this verse. And the first one is that you stand at a crossroads and look, he says. You know, Matthew Henry, if you look at, I like Matthew Henry. I'm a big Matthew Henry fan. And he says, Matthew Henry, speaking to the Israelites, he would have them consider to not proceed rashly, but to do as travelers do in the road who care to find the right way in which to bring them to their journey's end, and therefore pause and inquire of it. If they have any reason to think they have missed their way, they are not easy till they have attained satisfaction. Oh, that men would be wise for their souls and would ponder the path of their feet, as those who believe the lawful and unlawful are of no less consequence to us than the right way and the wrong way are to a traveler. I don't know about you. I don't know how we like to travel in our family. We take a lot of road trips. We've driven to the Florida, to Key West and back. We've, a couple summers ago, flew to Greece and just took a road trip all around Greece. We've done the same. Like, we like to just travel, and we just kind of go with the flow, take it day by day. But we do have kind of intention. We're trying to get here. A lot of men have the kind of reputation of not being willing to stop and ask for directions. I don't want to waste my time, so I'm not afraid to stop and ask for directions. Like, how do I get there? You know, and so as we travel and we think about traveling, even coming here today, they're like, yo, you go to the top of the hill, it's across from the, I'm like, I want the address. I want to make sure I don't want to waste my time getting lost. I want to be, you know, and so as we think about traveling and little things like that, how much more should we be inquiring of the Lord so we're not traveling around and get lost? Well, I want to pose to you today that every day you stand at some sort of crossroads. You're kind of like, I can choose to go this way or that way. I believe it's FanDuel. It's one of the online betting platforms, not promoting that. But they have a commercial about all the bets you make every day, like betting that if you go through the red light, this is what's going to happen. You know, betting if you don't drink your coffee. If my wife doesn't drink your coffee, I can tell you, her coffee, I can tell you what's going to happen. It's not going to be a good day for her students, you know. So you make these, we make these little bets every day in everything that we do. And so we're standing at crossroads every day. And once you realize that, I would encourage you to really slow down and stand and look about the decisions that you're making. I have a friend, my friend that I told you about when I was in Colorado last December, and he was really kind of helped me just grow my intimacy with Jesus. And he said this, and if there is one thing I want you to take away from this morning, it's this line from my friend. He said this, that intimacy with Jesus will always involve slow. We live in such a fast-paced society, in such a world that's, hey, do this, more activities, more things. We're empty nesters now. We just became empty nesters last year. We weren't sure how that was going to go. Not because we don't like each other. We like each other. But we've been such a close family doing things for 18, 19 years all together. It's like when the kids are gone, it's just going to be us and the dogs. What's that going to look like? Well, let me tell you something. We love it. It's kind of like being newlyweds all over again without the stress and the immaturity you have when you're newlyweds. Like, the kids are gone. We know what we want to do. We have a lot of time to ourselves, and we've been able just to slow down in life. And it's been really enjoyable. The Bible talks about Jesus. Think about Jesus, the Son of God, one with the Father. And he said he would often withdraw to desolate places to pray. It says that in Luke. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And so that word from my friend, intimacy with Jesus will always involve slow, is all throughout the scriptures. Jesus did it. He found moments to get away. People that were close with Jesus were always finding, or not, people that want to be close with Jesus are always finding ways to get alone and be with him. And so when it says to stand at the crossroads and look, I believe it means to take pause. Still your senses. Still your mind. Look at what the Lord is doing around you. And then it says an interesting line, ask for the ancient paths. You know, and the first time I read that, I was like, what's that all about? What are the ancient paths? And so I've looked at a lot of commentaries, I've looked at a lot of things about this, and they all kind of say the same thing. And it's, I think Matthew Henry says it's the best, so I'll come back to him. He says, Jeremiah is saying that we are to ask for the old paths, the paths described by the law of God in the written word, the true standard of antiquity. Ask for the paths that the patriarchs traveled before you, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's saying to consult the observations and experiences of those who have gone before you and how they have succeeded. So when they're saying ask for the ancient paths, it's like, okay, you're standing at crossroads. You're looking, which way do I go? Well, too often, you know, the older I get, the more respect I have for people that are older than me and their wisdom, because I don't want to make the same mistakes they made. And so I don't want to choose the wrong path they've chosen. So he's saying, what have the people who've gone before you, how have they known what path to choose? And it's really pretty simple. And when he's saying to consult them, you know, if you look all throughout history, in biblical history, they consulted the scriptures. They consulted the Lord. You know, in any journey, it's important. Well, there's one thing that you really want to have. If you're going to take a trip, are you guys going hiking today?
Yes.
How long's your hike?
4 miles.
4 miles. What are you taking with you?
Backpack, water bottle, snacks, extra clothes, hiking poles.
If you can only take one of those things, what would you take?
Take an extra coat today.
Okay, an extra coat. But you're going 4 miles.
Probably water.
Water. You always, when you're going on a journey, one thing you want is water. I was once, a different story for a different day, but I was life-flighted out of the Wyoming wilderness because I was dehydrated. Like, water is the one thing you need on a journey. An extra coat is good on a day like this. And it probably wouldn't do you much good if your water was frozen, so take that too. But don't forget the water. You can do without the snacks. I could definitely miss a few snacks. But, you know, one thing you don't want to go without is the water. And so when I think about this, I think of Jesus at the well. John chapter 4, if you have your finger there, he's speaking to the woman at the well, he's kind of talking to her, he's asking her for a drink. She's like, wait a second, you're a Jew, why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. She's trying to figure this out, and Jesus always has this way of answering questions. And so he answered her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so Jesus, he's there at the well. And, you know, the well was kind of a gathering place. My daughter's name is Rebecca, after Rebecca in the Old Testament, because she went and she went out of her way to do extra duties to serve water to a stranger. And so, you know, water has transcended generations. We need water. And so Jesus is saying, man, the water I have, you drink this water, you're going to thirst again. But the water I have, you're never going to thirst again. If you flip back to Jeremiah, and just a few chapters earlier in Jeremiah 2, verse 13, he says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And they've dug their own cisterns and broken cisterns that cannot hold water. You know, several years ago, I was doing a bicycle trip down Skyline Drive. We get to the bottom of Skyline Drive, and we're in a little store, and there was a blind man. So Skyline Drive, if you've ever been there, the Appalachian Trail, which runs from Maine to Georgia, parallels or goes right beside Skyline Drive down through Virginia. And we're at the last campground on Skyline Drive. It was the last day of our trip, and we met a blind man who was hiking the Appalachian Trail. Think about that. He's blind, and he's hiking the Appalachian Trail. And he was in the store, we're talking with him, and he was buying a cup. He had broken his cup. So he was sharing, he actually had his dog with him, and he was sharing a cup with the dog. You know, but he was replacing his cup because the most important thing on the Appalachian Trail, even more than his seeing eye dog, was water. We all need water. And so God's saying, hey, your cisterns are broken. And my question is this for you, is, you know, as we're looking at this spring of living water that really helps us through life, helps us with the journey, what are you filling your cup with? And I thought about this, and this is something I've spent the last year trying to figure out, because I filled my cup with a lot of things, and it wasn't always necessarily the living water. One of the things that really kind of like gets me going is affirmation. I like when people say good things. And there were a lot of times that that's what was filling my cup. But you know what? That's a broken cistern. One of the things that fills my cup is fixing things. I like to fix things. I literally like to find if something's broken, I like to fix it. And if people are struggling or they're broken, I want to help them and I want to fix them. And that was a way that I filled my cup. And I found a lot of worth in that. I found a lot of identity in being able to fix things, being able to help people, being able to do ministry. I really, you know, I was forced to step down from ministry for a year. And when that first happened, man, it was excruciating. Because what I come to realize that after 24 years of ministry, my identity had been totally wrapped up in ministry and not in the living water of the Lord. So when you're asking what the ancient way is, what the good way is, the way you know is really through what the ancients is, which are just the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines. Great book by Richard Foster, Celebration of Discipline. If you haven't read it, I highly recommend it. I believe everybody should read it. He talks about 12 different disciplines in there, meditation, fasting, all sorts of things. But I really just want to focus on four real quick. And well, the first is just engaging. The first thing, our first discipline that we really need to do, we say it all the time as believers, but like our most important job, it's in our church's thing. Like, we believe that prayer is the most important thing we do. And if I ask you, if I took a poll, many of you would say, I believe prayer is the most important thing I do. But at the same time, I know I don't always live that way. And so one of the most important disciplines of my life needs to be prayer and engaging God through prayer. You know, the Bible starts with God speaks. God is always speaking to us. But I see, and a lot of times when we come to prayer, we do a lot of the talking. And what I've really learned to do is start with listening. Lord, what are you saying? What are you doing? Where are you going to lead me to today? Are we going to end up in a little gulch again? Because if that's where you have me, that's where I'll go. The second is engage God through the Word. You know, it's all through scriptures. It's all through kind of church history, is you engage God through the Word, because that's how He does speak. He speaks through His Word. I want to encourage you. I used to be like, okay, I got to sit down and got to read my three chapters a day or my four chapters a day or whatever it is, or I got to read my proverb and then my psalm and then my section from the Old Testament and my section. And it really was kind of about, I got to get in the Word, and it was about quantity. But as I've really spent time just really learning to slow down and be intimate with the Lord, it's really not about quantity anymore, it's about quality. Sometimes I don't get more than three or four sentences, and I'm like, Lord, what are you speaking to me through this? One of the practices I do now when I'm reading the Word is to read out loud. That'll force you to slow down. Because you know what happens? When I would sit down in the morning, and I will open my, this is my Bible, even though it's a hymnal, And I'd be like, got to get my devotion time in, got to read my word before I go to work, and da-da-da-da. And I'd look in here, and I'd start reading, and I'd be like, you know, and my mind is like, I'm going through here in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and I'm thinking about the things of the day, and I realize I just read 3 chapters, and I couldn't even tell you what I read. But as I slow down, and I engage, and I read out loud just to myself, it's amazing how much the Lord can kind of use that and speak to me. The third thing is Sabbath keeping. Just encourage you to take time to really keep a Sabbath, to really make that an important time. It doesn't mean you have to just kind of sit down and do nothing, but it means I'm going to withdraw. I'm going to have some time with the Lord. You can do things you like. If you like to split wood, I believe you can split wood on your Sabbath, spend time with the Lord doing it. I know he's a lot of times when I'm kind of doing those things I enjoy, he speaks to me in them in ways that I never imagined. So Sabbath keeping. You know, I don't know if you're good at keeping a Sabbath or not, but someone pointed out to me it's one of the Ten Commandments. And sometimes people are like, well, I'm busy. I'm trying to get better at it. You know, I'm trying to do a good job keeping a Sabbath, but life's just busy. And imagine if that was like, well, I'm really trying to stop murdering. I'm getting better at it. I'm working on it. Or, you know, if I told my wife, I know I'm trying to stop committing adultery. I am working on it. It is getting better. She's probably not going to receive that, right? But Sabbath keeping's right in there with murder and adultery. So I'd encourage you to take that seriously. And the fourth one is just having people along you for the journey. As I've kind of walked this season in the desert, I've really had some friends around me that were there to kind of help me know, hey, you're on the right track. When I'm not on track, they've given me swift kicks in the butt. He mentioned Bob Gresh. Bob Gresh is one of those people in my life. He spoke here, didn't he? Did you like him? Okay, because if you didn't like him, then I won't bring him up anymore. In fact, I don't even know him if you don't like him. But he, you know, he does a great job of like encouraging me in the things that he, you know, that kind of God is doing in my life. At the same time, saying, "Hey, you need a swift kick in the butt here." And so those are important: engaging God through prayer, the Word, Sabbath keeping, and companions in for the journey. That's where you fill your cup. You fill your cup engaging God through those ways. Not through kind of these other things. All right, so your cup is full. Now what? We're getting there. How do you know? He says, and ask what the good way is. Okay, so I've stood at the crossroads. I've looked. I've asked for the ancient paths. I've spent time with God. How do I know what the good way is? Well, Jesus said, he told the disciples, it's better if he goes away. Why? Remember? He's going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to send the counselor. We have a guide. But sometimes we're moving too fast for that guide. I have a question for you. How fast is God? How fast does God move? Any idea?
Not in our time?
I have an answer in miles per hour. How many miles per hour does God move? 2.5 miles per hour. How do I know that? Steve's like, how do I know that? It's in the Bible. How did Jesus get around? He walked. He didn't take a train. He didn't take an Uber. He did ride a colt once. But in generally, when he moved around, it was a 2.5 mile an hour. How many of us are going about our days at 2.5 mile an hour? Not many, right? My wife yesterday, I'm going to pick on her. She didn't know this was coming. I'm really going to be in trouble. We just decided yesterday morning that we're going to take, like, it's going to be just kind of us hanging out. This is what we're going to do. We're just going to take an easy morning, relax, have a bit of a Sabbath. And I heard her, like, marching around the house. This was her going around. She's like this. And she's going up and down the steps. And I'm like, where are you going? Where do you got to be? And what deadline are we? We had no deadline. And she's a doer. She likes to do things. She gets things done, too. But I'm like, it's funny how I'm like, hey, let's just slow down, take this a little slower pace today, which she's good at. You know, she's really good at that, just not yesterday morning. But, you know, that's the way a lot of us live our lives. It's the way I live my life. I mean, I do wear a lot of hats, as Steve mentioned, and if I'm not careful, I can live my life kind of marching around the house like she was just marching around yesterday morning, like doing from one thing to another. You know, my friend in Colorado said to me, he's like, you know, sometimes we're trying to catch up to God and what he's doing, and to catch up to God, what we need to do is slow down and let him catch up, because he's not moving nearly as fast generally as we think he is. And a lot of times, we're way out ahead of him moving. So we need to ask what the good way is. The Holy Spirit's there to do that. He's there to kind of walk through us. We just need to ask. So he says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask what the good way is. I'm sorry. Ask for the ancient path. Ask what the good pathway is and walk in it. And that's just a decision we have to make each and every day. I want to tell you a story. This goes way back, 1991. My dad and I did a bicycle trip across the United States. We took an Amtrak train to Seattle, Washington, just the two of us. We got off and we pedaled home, just the two of us. We carried all of our goods. We were not believers at the time, as I mentioned. We did not know God. And so that was quite an adventure, story for a different day. But we come into Spiceland, Indiana on an afternoon of during the week. I don't know what day of the week it was, but it was a weekday afternoon. We're in a little grocery store looking for something to eat for lunch. And so we're in our bicycle, you know, lycra pants, lycra shirt, bright colors. Spiceland, Indiana is a very small Midwestern town. Everybody else was in their, like, cowboy boots and jeans. We definitely did not fit in. There was an older gentleman who we're kind of in this counter. We're picking out some hoagies, and this older gentleman comes over. He's like, are you guys on the bikes outside? And that was a pretty obvious question because, let me tell you, no one else in that little market was riding a bike that day. And we said, yes. He's like, well, why don't you just put those back and come to my house? And he invited us to his house for lunch, just him and his wife, which is like, okay. And so we went right down the street to his house for lunch. Did not know that Joe Cunningham was a Christian. He didn't do some big, like, hey, you need Jesus. And he just kind of showed us love by bringing into his house with his wife for an afternoon lunch and a meal. And he gave us a little card. And that card said this: this is the beginning of a new day. God has given me this day to use as I will. I can waste it or use it for good. What I do today is very important because I'm exchanging a day of my life for it. When tomorrow comes, this day will be gone forever, leaving something in its place I have traded for it. I want it to be gain and not loss, good, not evil, success and not failure, in order that I shall not regret the price that I paid for it. He just gave us a little card from a printing press in his basement that he would print, and on the back, he hand wrote some scriptures. Well, that was in 91. In 93, my family, my mom, my dad, my sister, myself, and my girlfriend at the time, who's now my wife, we all got saved within 1 week. And it's kind of a series of events, but all of us kind of became Christians in a period of 1 week. And so my dad took that card that Joe Cunningham had given him, and he wrote to him, and he kind of told him the story of what had happened, thanked him for this lunch. Now, this is just a man we met on a bicycle ride across the United States. And through that little card, over the years, my dad and him became friends, and come to find out that Joe would hand out these cards everywhere and kind of sharing stories with people like he did. And so my dad adopted that kind of habit, and he would take these cards. Joe would print them in his basement from Spiceland, Indiana, send them to my dad, and my dad has since handed out thousands of those cards. Well, Joe went to be with the Lord. My dad's continued to get it printed, and I've kind of picked up that practice. I'm like, and so a man who just kind of took the time in his day to take some strangers in for lunch had an impact that lasted the rest of his life in our life because of a small thing. And I believe it's kind of like that hike to the mountaintop. What I thought was a mountaintop, there's really a gulch. Like, there's these little details that we can miss when we get in a hurry. But sometimes God has just small appointments for us. When I was in Colorado, the counselor I was working with, he was in the military for, I think, 15 years. And he was a military strategist. And he would kind of look at the battle plans, organize the battle plans, and that was his job, to kind of make sure the battle plans were kind of foolproof. And he said a tactic they have in the military is that when they're going in, let's say they're going to take in, I'll just say, like when they took down Osama bin Laden. I don't know, this is how it went, but when they looked at his compound or a compound like that, what they would do is they would take the soldiers, they'd be leading them in the mission, they were telling them, okay, this is the day we're going to do it, we're going to go, and they would take them right to the like door or the entranceway to whatever compound they're going. And before they would breach, they would pull them back. And he said that we'd do this just to make sure that they would submit to authority, that they were under control, that we knew that they were going to listen to us, even when they're right at the brink, at the threshold. And he's like, sometimes the Lord does that with us. He will take us kind of certain places and then just see how well we're listening. And so we need to be tuned in with him to do that. You know, he says, if you will stand at the crossroads and look. If you'll ask for the ancient paths, if you ask what the good way is and walk in it, the promise here is, and then you'll find rest for your souls. And that's peace. That's kind of inner peace, that rest. It doesn't mean that you're just sitting around doing nothing, but it means as you're walking out the path that God's going to bring refreshing. He's going to bring peace. He's going to bring joy even in hardship. You know, I've gone through the desert this past little over a year, and I'll tell you this, I've come to like the desert. It's hard. It's difficult. It's challenging. But man, at the same time, it's refreshing and there's growth. And I look at the people. Moses went to the desert before he served. And there's a reason that Paul went to the desert before he served ministry. Jesus went to the desert for 40 days. Jesus went for 40 days. Moses went for 40 years. I'd like to keep it more on the Jesus end of things. But, you know, there's food in the desert that you can't get anywhere else. But you kind of listen to the Lord from it. And he says, there you'll find rest for your souls. You know, there's a video. If you go home and you Google Tom Brady 60 Minutes, you'll find this clip from 4 Super Bowls ago. After he'd won his 3rd Super Bowl, they're interviewing him. He looks really young then. They're interviewing him and they're saying, hey, Tom, you got it all. Again, this is 4 rings ago. You have a supermodel wife. You've won 3 Super Bowls. You got more money than you ever know what to do with. How's it feel? And you know what Tom Brady's response was? 4 rings ago? There's got to be more than this. There's got to be more than this. Think about that. He is at that time had attained the highest level you could attain in his kind of career. And his answer is, there's got to be more than this. And he goes on to win. Oh, they said to him, what is it? He's like, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. He goes on to win 4 more Super Bowls and retire and then unretires because I don't think he knows what to do without football. I don't know him personally, so I can't judge him. I don't know where he's at in his life, but it seems to me like he has not found that path where there's kind of, hey, here's rest for your soul. Here's what it needs. And that's really what the Lord says. If you will follow me down my path, you will find rest for your souls. I'm going to end with this story. When I was in Colorado for 2 weeks, I told you about the first hike I took. It was coming down the last day. It was a Saturday afternoon. And I'm like, okay, one, I love hiking. I love being in the wilderness. It's where I connect to the Lord. I did it every day when I was out there. And there's just trails everywhere. So I went to that same trailhead. And I'm like, I'm going to go. I had gone left the first week. I'm like, I'm going to go right. And it goes up to really the base of Mount Elbert, which is the highest peak. I'm going to go this way. And I started off, and it was snowing a little bit that day. There were some flurries. I was wearing kind of Keen shoes that were not high tops. I had socks on that were just ankle socks. I had jeans. I was not prepared for a cold day, which was a much colder day. It started snowing. There was like a dusting on the ground. And I'm like, I'm going to follow this trail today. And so I started following this trail, and it was farther. I knew I had more time, so I took a longer trail. And it keeps snowing, and my elevation is increasing, and it keeps snowing, and suddenly the snow is up to my ankles, and like now my ankles are starting to get cold, and I'm like, well, I could turn around, but I think it might be closer just to finish this loop. I'm like, I'm just going to go to where I think this turnaround is. I saw some shortcuts. I'm like, I know that the trail I'm going back is right over there. It's got to be on the side of that mountain somewhere, and there's like this little like dip, and it looked like there might be swampy in there. I'm like, I think I could just cut across here, but I don't know, and so I didn't. Kind of when I got to the kind of point where you turn around, at that time there was 8 inches of snow. And I'm like, I was totally unprepared. I didn't have hiking boots on. I didn't have any like pole or anything. I'm like, oh. So I finally get to where the other trail is. I come back on the side of the mountain. I look down, and those shortcuts were kind of across a swamp that had like ice that you could have broken through. I'm like, that would have ended real bad. And as I started down that trail, it was a much prettier trail. It was up on the side of the mountain, and I started down, and it was narrow, and it was like steep on the side, and like, you know, it wasn't like death defying or anything like that, but I definitely had to slow down or I kind of fall down the side of the mountain, and I hadn't seen a soul. I think in like 2 weeks of hiking, I saw like 4 people. And so I'm like, I don't want to fall down and like twist my ankle because nobody's coming. Nobody even knows where I'm at. So I just kind of took my time as I walked down that trail. Man, it was beautiful. And I look over and I could see if I'd taken a shortcut that it would have ended poorly. And the Lord says, see, there's no shortcuts. You really kind of go through the hard things. You kind of walk through the desert. You walk through the snow, whatever it is. But as you slow down, there's no shortcuts. but it's good. Man, the views from that hike were incredible. And so I come, I am just like in heaven, literally. I am taking this in. This is just like, and I come around this bend, and there was this view over the lakes and of the peaks that was like, I teared up. I'm like, this, Lord, is incredible. It's just incredible. I felt close to him. I get emotional about thinking about today. It was like a good time. And so I stood there for a few minutes. I took it in. I just had a good time with the Lord. And I'm like, okay, it's still snowing. I'm driving a little car like I had rented. I'm like, I need to get out of here so I can at least make it back to my Airbnb. I walked 100 yards. I think it was 96. Because I went back and walked it off. It was like it was just under 100 yards. And I was right back. I did not know this was going to happen, but I had gone and dropped right down into that gulch where I was day one. And I'm like, I was less than 100 yards from this amazing view that I thought I was going to see. But I really felt like the Lord had done in me kind of the military tactic that he had used, my counselor had told me about. I'm like, you took me to the brink just to see if I would listen. And then 2 weeks later, you kind of took me to this view. And I believe as we walk the path that the Lord has for us, we'll hit a lot of these gulches. We'll hit a lot of these places like, Lord, I'm not sure what you're doing here, but if we'll stop and find the beauty in him and the things he's doing, he will take you places and experience with him that you never imagined. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and there you will find rest for your souls. He tells us that the Israelites were stubborn and obstinate, and they said, we're not going to walk in it. But he tells us what will happen. So today, all I really want you to remember is that every day you stand at a crossroads. Every day you have the opportunity to listen, to see what the Lord's doing. Every day you have the opportunity to say, hey, Lord, I'm going to slow down. Enjoy you, kind of, what you have for me today. Can we pray? God, I thank you for today. I thank you for, Lord, the beauty in the little things, the mundane, the daily tasks, the interactions with family, friends, coworkers, strangers. God, help us to not miss kind of the big things you want to do in our life, in the little things, in the places that aren't pretty, in the ordinary. Help us to not miss you daily. Father, I pray Pastor Joe's words would ring true in our life, that we would understand that intimacy with you is always going to involve slow. God, let us not get out ahead of you. Holy Spirit, let us be sensitive to the work you're doing in us first and then through us, sharing your goodness, your love, God, just sharing the testimony of what you've done in our lives with others, that they could know you and experience your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.